According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, we are practically at the end of the chapter. We are dealing with growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So we want to understand what growth is about, specifically what are we talking about for personal, individual, spiritual growth that each individual believer should be engaged in, but then also the corporate growth, the collective growth that we have as a body, and looking at the idea of both collective growth as the church universal, but also in collective growth as a local church. How are we growing as an assembly? And so we'll have to talk about the differences here between verses 21 and 22, and then that wraps up the chapter, and that gets us ready for chapter 3. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this morning, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Every believer priest has this opportunity to confess any sin that has to be dealt with, to be restored to fellowship, and to quiet your heart for the authority of Bible doctrine. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for truth. We thank you that you are the God of truth. We thank you that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And here we are, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, bless the truth as it goes forth today. I thank you for brothers and sisters that are hungry to be fed. Father, I thank you for believers that are positive to the Word of God, that are making the study and application of Bible doctrine their number one priority in life. So, Father, here we are. Bless this time. Open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts. We thank you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so really, these final verses here are amazing, the way they are going into all these details. I'm not going to review all those notes. I'm just trying to find the main point that we're in right now. Man, we've been doing a lot here. Main point five. All right, main point five, the fifth point of the chapter, centering on the so-then conclusion to the chapter, verses 19 through 22. And this so-then is a way to build upon what was preceding, to encapsulate it, to summarize it, to boil it down, and then to present it in a very memorable way. And that's what we have here with what we aren't anymore and what we are now. We are fellow citizens of saints. We are God's household. And that is just such a privilege and a standing and a joy and a delight in ways that sometimes it's kind of hard to put into words other than these very words that we're reading in this verse here. To be God's household, the household of God, the royal family of God. It's a standing that it just boggles the mind, especially when we consider who we are, right? I mean, we're sinners. We're human beings. We're finite mortals, and yet Christ died for us and has brought us now into position with himself through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So these doctrines are incredible. Fellow citizens of the saints and of God's household, having been built on the foundation. All right, so pay attention to the participles, pay attention to the verb tenses, and understand what we're dealing with. This having been built is completed. It's completed, it's done. You can write your own name in there and write in the date that you got saved, and that, if you know it, and that is the moment when you were having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So getting saved finished for each one of us finished verse 20. We are now having been built. We are on the foundation. We are in the building. We are stones in this building that is still being built, because there's unbelievers still that have to get saved that aren't yet in, stones in this building. But for those of us that are born again, we've already having been built. That's each one of us added to the body of Christ. Now, we get into 21 and 22, and the whole focus is this corporate body that is Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, okay, in whom. And both of the in whom statements in verse 21 and 22 are directly applicable to Jesus Christ. This is with respect to the positional truth doctrine that we have in Christ. That's why you got those little red exclamation points. You're going to start seeing more and more of them. Right now, I've only coded Ephesians. I think I've hit a few places in Colossians. My goal is to have everywhere in the New Testament where positional truth doctrine in Christ is being presented and have it tagged with that little exclamation point for easy reference anytime our eyes come across it. So we have the personal having been built that happened when we got saved. Now we have the ongoing building. And again, pay attention to the tenses. In Greek, they're participles, but in English, they're phrased in this way, being fitted together. Being fitted together. And we understand the difference between having been and being, right? This is how in the English, these participles are translated to convey the realities. And so anything that's been built, you can think of in the past, because it's been built. But if it's being fitted together, then it's still ongoing. It hasn't completed yet. It's still, it has to be finished before you can rephrase it and say, okay, it has done been fitted together. But until it's done been fitted together, it's still being fitted together. That's ongoing. And it's going to keep on going until the rapture. It's going to keep on going until the last member of the body of Christ gets saved and gets added to the body. Once that final unbeliever gets saved and is added to the body, then we'll no longer be able to say being fitted together, as the trumpet will sound, and we will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and at that moment, it'll be a past completed action. We will say, this church, this body, has done been fitted together, and it's a glorious thing, okay? Without spot or wrinkle, without any blemish, the completed bride is just going to be a beautiful thing. I do want to stress the whole building. Okay, and whether you look at it in the Greek or you look at it in the English, it's conveying the concept of church universal. We've got to be very clear on that. And theologically, the theological books will do that. Sometimes that comes across in pulpits, but it's interesting to me when I meet Christians in other churches. I mean, not this one. You guys have been taught, but there's a lot of Christians in other churches that never heard of the church universal. They have no clue. That they just think church is church. And if you pick one or you pick another, or people go to different churches, they have no idea that what they think of as church is specifically the local churches that are different lampstands in different localities, failing to realize that every church is part of the overall church universal, the complete body of Christ, that which is every born-again believer from Pentecost to rapture is a part of the church universal. And the phrase here, the whole building, addresses that. Okay, Austin Bible Church is a segment, a small segment, but we're not the church universal. There's no way we could be. The church universal is now over 2,000 years old, right? 20 centuries of the church universal isn't even on planet Earth anymore. The bulk of Christendom is already face-to-face with Jesus Christ. We're going to be singing that song next hour. We're going to be singing face-to-face, and I've been looking forward to that. All right, so the whole building being fitted together is growing. And this is where we're kind of, it's a little bit of a mixed metaphor, but it's common. Paul does this a lot, like in 1 Corinthians, where he has an agricultural metaphor and an architectural metaphor, and he just mashes them together and says it's all the same thing. We are growing, okay, and we are being built. We are growing and we are being built. Both metaphors are true and both metaphors are applicable to what the nature is of the church as we grow in the Word of God. So being fitted together is growing. And that's what we're going to pick up on here today, because we're going to deal with oxano and the compound of oxano. Here we go. Oxo and oxano. There we go. Oxo and oxano. Presently actively growing. Present active indicative of oxano. And this is actually the main verb of the verse. This is the having been built is a participle. The being fitted is a participle. We finally get to a primary verb in the indicative mood when we reach the verb here to grow. Present active indicative of oxo, to grow. Only used twice. The longer form, oxano, is used another 21 times. And some might even just consider that it's really just the same verb that just kind of over the years developed into different forms. Whether it's the same verb or not, we'll take a look at most of these 23 usages so that we get the sense of it. And you say, well, what's the point in that? Why? Why do we have to look at all those uses? Don't we know what growing is? Yes, we do know what growing is. But I'm hoping that if we can reinforce these with these verses that we can learn and memorize and quote and show other people, you'll realize that you probably have friends and family, neighbors, people that are born again, they're saved, and they think that's all that's expected of them before they get to heaven. That all that's expected is that they come to Christ, they believe, they receive eternal life, and there's nothing else there. All right? Well, Ephesians is a great book to bring them to say, look at this. We are created for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And look at this. We're expected to grow. That even though we have been added to the body, we're continuing to grow in the process of this building being complete. I mean, do you think that this building is being fitted together and every stone of this building is just a babe in Christ with no doctrine whatsoever? You know, what would glory be like? What would heaven be like if God just populated it with a bunch of spiritual infants? No, he wants us to grow. He wants mature believers to be functional in the present church age, but then beyond the present church age to be more than functional in the coming glory, that we've got more work in front of us, right? We're ministers of the new covenant. So when Christ starts mediating that new covenant, we've got some ministry right there with him in the coming kingdom. So, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And some of these are just easy as anything. We can pretty quickly rush through them. Won't take a whole lot of time. Matthew 6:28, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. This is part of, you know, why are you worried about this? About food, about clothing, what you're going to eat, all these things. We're just supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Allow all these things to be added to us. Faith, rest, and watch how God provides. Anyway, so this is the idea here. So we've got birds, we've got lilies, we've got other things that we can look to and learn from. But look how the lilies grow. So you got a visual aid, right? And you can see your grass growing in the front yard. You can see other plants growing. You can see things that grow. And be reminded that all of us are supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, that gets paralleled with Luke 12, with Matthew 13. With Luke 12. Don't have to turn there. Matthew 13 is a different context. This is a parable that talks about the mustard seed. And the mustard seed grows. In fact, it grows so much, it outstrips everything else comparatively, right? Because it starts so small, and then it grows so large. So this mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. And so I love this. This is a great parable, and it's an interesting thing to consider with respect to why it's usually foolish to look at things with a human viewpoint, to look at things with a relative standard, to look at people or places, things or circumstances, and just try to compare and say, oh, well, this person's smaller, or this person's older, or this person's larger, or this person's, you know, and then try to gauge things based upon the physical observations in the externals. That's ridiculous. Because maybe it is small. What's God doing with it? What's it going to be when God's done with them? Okay? And if you think about that, if you take this metaphor and apply it in the spiritual growth, then you can start looking at our kids here in the nursery and the Sunday school, and you think, wow, I wonder what they're going to be someday. I wonder what God's going to do with these little guys. And when they're missionaries or pastors or president of the United States or whatever it is that God does with them and wherever he puts them, we can give him the glory. Anyway, mustard seed, smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And so here's a question for you. Fully grown. Do we ever in our Christian walk come to the point that we can say, okay, I am now fully grown. I'm done going to church. I'm done learning doctrine. I'm done studying the Bible. I'm fully grown. I kind of gave it away there, didn't I? I rambled in my question, and it's become very obvious now. The answer is no. We never become fully grown while we're on this earth. Because as long as we're still here, there's more to learn, there's more to grow. We can appreciate that. All right, Matthew 13 is parallel to Luke 13, so we'll save from turning there. Mark 4:8, the parable of the sower and the different places where the seeds were sown. I think we're familiar with this. But other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. So not only are we expected to grow, we're also expected to build, to bear fruit, to produce a crop, to yield. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a 100-fold yielder. And I want to yield even more than that if I can. It's just this parable stops with 30, 60, 100. So based on that as a model, I'm going to shoot for 100 and then see if maybe there's something beyond that that this parable didn't address. Okay? And how am I going to do that? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, and that's something you're going to get seven times over in Revelation 2 and 3, and I think we can appreciate that in any context. We have the examples of John the Baptist and Jesus in Luke 1 and Luke 2. The child continued, this is John the Baptist, the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And I think we can appreciate that also. And remember, he was filled with the Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. That doesn't mean he was a believer in his mother's womb. All right, this is a rare example where the Holy Spirit indwelled an unbeliever, and just like he came upon a donkey and spoke to Balaam, and the Spirit came upon Judas Iscariot for all the miracles that all the other apostles were doing in that earthly ministry. So John the Baptist has the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. I suspect that helped in the evangelism of that little kid. He probably got saved very, very young, and then continued to have the Holy Spirit as a young believer in his childhood, and he continued to grow, just not only physically, but also becoming strong in spirit. So we can appreciate that, and we can, you know, when we have our younger brothers and sisters here in this assembly and the things that they're learning in Sunday school, the doctrines that they're learning, the verses that they're memorizing, we ought to be excited for them and with them and share that and have those discussions with them about the things that they're learning. Because, you know, this is not, there's other things they're waiting for. They're waiting for driver's licenses and they're waiting for dating and college and marriage and whatever else they're waiting for when they grow up. But guess what? That's when they grow up physically. But growing up spiritually, they don't have to wait for that. They're doing that now. And so we can fellowship over those issues now and appreciate that. All right, so that's John the Baptist. Then we get Jesus and his growth in Luke chapter 2. Continue to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right, so, you know, just so many of these principles, and you can look at all these verses and different applications and then see, you know, how you might relate them in your own growth and your own aspects of things. And let me give you a clue here. Okay, the grace of God. All right, absolutely the grace of God. In your growth, just keep your eyes fixed on the grace of God and don't even start to think that this is something you can earn or deserve or work hard for. Yes, we're going to be diligent. Yes, we're going to study to show ourselves approved. But still, it's the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I do what I do. By the grace of God, it's all by the grace of God. And if you start to think it's not, if you start to think, well, I studied harder than most people, or I attended more services, I got more doctrine, I worked harder. Right, it's like, you know, you hit the gym more, and so you've got bigger muscles than that slug that, you know, barely hit the gym at all. And then you start, again, there's that comparison thing. You start to think, well, I'm better because I worked harder. Stop, okay? In these aspects of spiritual growth, we're going to work hard, we're going to be diligent, we're going to study to show ourselves approved. We're going to see the verb kapiao means labor to the point of exhaustion. And we're going to labor in the Word of God to the point of exhaustion. But even then, Paul said, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Okay? And so you just constantly just give God the glory, claim the grace of God for anything that is produced, and thank him for letting you grow up. That's the glorious thing, for being patient with us long enough to let us grow up. I'm stunned that he let me grow up. I'm stunned that he called me to be a pastor and all of these things. So the grace of God was upon him. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's consider that, okay? Now, this isn't in a context of personal growth. This isn't a different kind of context. This is dealing with John the Baptist and his humility. He's not at all worried that that Jesus is getting more people than he has, okay? Here we go. Yeah, they're talking about purification and these other debates are going on. And then these disciples of John the Baptist, they come to him and they say to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, they're talking about Jesus there, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Okay, it'd be like somebody comes in here with a report about, you know, some other church up the street, and boy, their parking lot is packed, and they got to be doing something right, and what's wrong with us? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. There's a grace attitude for you. You know, God gives, God takes away, his name is blessed, he knows what he's doing. And then specifically with respect to the Christ, why would he not increase? That's why he's here. That's the purpose for the herald, the purpose for the forerunner. You know, my question is, why is John not retired now that he's announced the Christ at the River Jordan? So a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. See, he's just the forerunner. He's not the king. He's not the Christ. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. Yeah, can you imagine you're attending a wedding and then somehow you get confused over, wait a minute, who was the best man? Who was the groom? I don't remember. Oh, yeah. I get it now, because the groom's the one that's walking off with the bride, right? I mean, they're the ones that are now married. They're the ones that are, I mean, don't confuse the best man with the bridegroom. And this is where I think the disciples of John the Baptist were really struggling, because, you know, I mean, and I guess I don't blame them. Maybe I do. They had a silent period. Israel went 400 years. Since Malachi, they went 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, for 400 silent years with no prophets. And now all of a sudden, here comes John the Baptist, and he looks kind of crazy with his camel robes and he never cuts his hair, and he eats locusts, right? And he's a prophet, and he's announcing the Christ. That'd be a kind of an exciting thing. So I don't blame him or these disciples. They've been following him for whatever length of time, but when his mission is accomplished and he says, here is the Christ, right? I mean, when did Ed McMahon ever say, here's Johnny, and then take over the whole show? No, the whole point is he introduces Johnny Carson and then Johnny Carson has the show. All right? Am I showing my age here? This is, all right, fair enough. This is what feeds, he must increase and I must decrease, okay? And this he must increase and I must decrease, this is a growth word. And this is not talking about his personal growth. This is talking about his ministry. And it's okay, it's good, it's right for ministries to decrease when in fact God is decreasing them or even to shut them down altogether. Say, you have finished your course, this door is closed. And you just give God the glory and see what the next door might be that he's going to open. Or if he just takes you home to glory and says, that's it, you're promoted, your race is run. So he must increase, I must decrease. And this is something, too, that we see around here. We talk, we have discussions, myself, my fellow elders, my deacons, and different church members have noticed. I mean, we go through seasons, and sometimes they're seasons of increase, and sometimes they're not. You know, we had times where I thought our Sunday school was kind of like a ghost town, and now it seems to be, you know, kids running everywhere. Praise God for that. Or seminary students were hard to find for about 5 years, and then all of a sudden, hey, I guess we're not done. There's more men training to be pastors now. And so there are increases, there are decreases, and who's in charge of all of that, right? Our mission is to stay faithful. To be ready in season and out of season. Stay faithful. And be faithful with many, be faithful with few. Whatever it is, stay faithful. And God's the one doing the work anyway, so stay faithful. He must increase, I must decrease. Acts 6:7. The more people you have, the more problems you have. And we get that. And this is when the first deacons get appointed because the disciples were increasing in number. And notice, the word for growth comes in verse 7, but increasing in number is in verse 1. So don't confuse the two, okay? That's a different verb. So the disciples were increasing in number, and so a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. And somebody was asking on Wednesday, the Hellenistic Jews versus the Hebrews, they're all Jewish in their ethnicity. They're all Jewish, but not, some are more Jewish than others in their Hebraic culture. And this is very much the thing, because of the different captivities, because of the different dispersions, because of the diaspora for what it was, you end up with Jews all over the world living in non-Jewish cultures and learning those languages and learning those customs and practices and so forth. So the Hellenistic Jews are, I mean, they might as well be Greeks as far as their language and their culture and their customs. Okay, now they still identify as ethnic Jews because that's their heritage and that's their estate. But they're living in Greek land, speaking Greek, doing business in Greek, and all the rest. Those are the Hellenistic Jews, as opposed to the native Hebrews with the Aramaic speakers in the land of Israel. Anyway, and so that created a tension. It created a tension in the local church, and the people recognized that. The complaint arose, and they gave it to the apostles for a solution. All right, and I love several things in this, that they weren't wrong to identify the problem and to bring it to the leadership's attention. That's not wrong. Peter and these other disciples, these apostles, they didn't chew them out for complaining, right? You rebels, quit complaining. No, they said this is a legitimate problem. However, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. In order to serve tables. And this is where deacons were invented. This is the office of deacon, the table servers. And so they provide tangible benefits and help and assistance. They work. I got some of the greatest deacons on planet Earth, I'll tell you that. And they work in amazing ways, keeps me free to study, to teach, to pray, to visit, to do all the things that I do, because I'm not mowing the lawn or paying the electric bill or dumping the trash or all of the deacon things that the deacons do. Does that make sense? All right. Anyway, this is coming up, and then they come up with a solution, and they said, here's our solution. We're going to appoint 7 servants to take care of this administrative work. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. I love that. Because the members weren't just shaking their fists, demanding, and they weren't telling the apostles what to do. This is not a rebellion or a reversal of authority. The apostles come up with a solution, and it finds approval with the whole congregation. I like that. And so here's the first 7 deacons, Stephen, Philip, and these guys. And remember, the first deacon is also the first martyr in the church age, right? He's the first one put to death in the very next chapter. So, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. All right, so there's church growth. Different principles on growth. We also have Acts 7:17, and this is Stephen in his sermon talking about growth. That the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, and that was a problem. Okay, this is a population growth, and Pharaoh was getting nervous. That's why he put them in slavery, and he afflicted them there. I think we're familiar with that. Acts 12:24, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. How does the word of the Lord grow? That is, the impact that it's having, the spread that it's having, the ministry that is happening in different ways. I mean, the word is the word, but it grows as it's preached, as it's taught, as faithful evangelists and pastors take it to different places. So keep that in mind. So we're seeing some principles of growth throughout the New Testament just by surveying the vocabulary, but we're seeing principles of growth that I don't find in the modern concepts related to church growth movements, right? The books that are sold in the Christian bookstores or the different theories that are out there, like seeker-friendly and purpose-driven and other things for how do you build a ministry. Okay, let's take it back to scriptures. Let's be faithful with the word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within those that are learning the word of God and see what God does with it as the word grows. And we have it there. If we're going to substitute what's in the scripture with marketing techniques, is that what we're really coming down to? Are we using focus group surveys? Are we studying trends? Are we just manipulating human behavior based upon human personality traits? Is that what we're doing? Is that biblical? Why are we doing such a thing? Remember, God's wisdom is not the world's wisdom. Acts 19:20. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And you're going to notice the context on this. Different revivals, different impact that it's having here. There's conflict with a demoniac. That's a chapter that makes me laugh every time I read them. One guy beats up seven. That's what happens with the demons. And then, but in spite of all that, there were so many folks getting saved and departing from their demonism, departing from their witchcraft. Many of those who believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. All right. We don't hype that usually, and we don't take the testimonies or that kind of thing, but there is a biblical precedence for that. When someone gets saved and they are so thrilled to leave that past life behind them, if in that salvation event they want to just give glory to God and praise God for their rescue and possibly maybe rescue somebody else that's still trapped in that demonism, then I'm not going to say no. Okay, I'm going to make sure it's properly and done in the right venue, the right setting, the right order. All right. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. That's incredible. And all of that is just, demonism. Religion can be, and witchcraft can be very profitable. Anyway, so they walk away from all of that, and the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. 1 Corinthians 3, we went through this previously when we were talking a couple weeks ago, dealing with the real growth and dealing with the metaphors that we have here. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing the schisms that were developing. They had little fan clubs going on. Imagine if they had Facebook and Twitter and all the social media back then. They really could have had followings between Paul and Cephas and Peter and whoever else. Apollos. And so Paul's saying, quit that. Just stop that. You can thank God for those men. Thank God for how faithful they were. Thank God that he sent them to you and that they bore fruit while they were there and that you got to benefit while they were there. But don't idolize them and don't compare them and don't try to build one up by tearing a different one down because they're all just serving God in their own capacities in their own ways. So what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Because God's the one that directed them when they arrived and directed them when they departed. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So they came in those stages, right? Like the stages of pastors here, from McMillan to Dorman to Braun to me. And those are the stages. And that's not to draw comparisons, it's just simply to show the sequence. God's the one who causes the growth because he's the one that's been here the whole time. And he who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And I think that's useful too, that we can recognize in these things that God is causing the growth, but he has fellow workers in that process. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have Sunday school teachers. That's why we have the edification gifts that we have so that we can be helping others in their growth. There's a joy in that. And this might be the easiest message I've ever preached because look who I'm preaching to. Okay, I'm preaching to a flock that understands it, that gets it, that wants to grow. Then perhaps we can spread it beyond these walls and talk to some Christians elsewhere that don't have a clue, that have no idea that growth is even a thing. That, and maybe when it dawns on them that growth is a thing, one or two things could happen, right? They could either be shocked or amazed. They could say, wow, I didn't know that was a thing. I guess I haven't grown up. I must still be a babe. And praise God if they're humble enough to admit that, because then they're ready to start. Or if they don't have that kind of humility, then they just reject the whole thing out of hand and say, what are you talking about? I don't need to grow. I've been saved for 50 years. And then they just get this arrogant thing that thinks that growth is just a matter of being saved for a length of time. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 9:10. Another concept for growth. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and he will grow or increase the harvest of your righteousness. So here's an aspect for growth, and there's our oxano there. Again, God's doing the work. We can't boast about it. We want to stay faithful and let him do the work. We want to stay faithful. But now this is in a context, and curiously enough, chapter 9, much of this chapter, Paul's talking about money. He's talking about the gifts, the financial gifts that were given, and how the Macedonians were giving even in their poverty. They were thrilled to give on a grace basis. And then he was inviting the Corinthians to join in the financial offerings that they were taking up to provide the famine relief for the saints in Jerusalem. And recognizing, let's see, yes, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And that this sparing and bounty contrast just centers on the believer's grace capacity to give. And what's your heart attitude? Because it's not the dollar value. You can give a meager amount financially, but if you give it joyfully, then it's bountiful. But you can also give a huge amount grudgingly, and then it's not bountiful, it's sparingly. So it's not the dollar value. So one person can give $10, another person can give $1,000, and it might be the $10 guy that gave bountifully because he gave in love and joy and in the purpose of his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then somebody else that put $1,000 in that little brown box back there, he was filled with pride and anger, and he's not sowing bountifully. So what's he going to reap? That's what this is about. And then he continues, God is able to make all grace abound. So maybe you did give a smaller amount. You gave $1, $5, whatever it is. Does that limit what God can do with it? Of course not, because God can make all grace abound. It's amazing what he can do with small amounts. Every time I look at that tiny little box, I say, you know what? That's the box this building came in. Okay, isn't that great? God is able to make all grace abound, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It is just so absolute and so wonderful on this. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. See, you're not going to be hurt. You're not going to be short. You're not going to later on regret, oh, I shouldn't have given that $5. Now I don't have anything. Okay? God takes care of us. And he's the one that supplies. And this is kind of interesting too. I think most of us just hand me some bread, would you? What if he gives you seed? Okay? Because, well, the seed, oh, that takes work. Okay? I got to plant it. I got to wait. It's got to grow. Then I got to harvest. And then I got to grind. And then I got to bake. And then I've got to, can't we just go straight to the bread thing? Can't you just hand me a cheeseburger? Okay? God does everything. Okay? He provides the seed. He provides each step of the way. Will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This is what it's about in our growth, okay? And, you know, we may not see the harvest. The harvest may not come in time. The harvest may come in glory. That we may get discouraged sometimes because we don't think we're seeing any harvest. Well, quit looking at it with earthly eyes. Look at it with spiritual eyes and wait till the trumpet sounds and then you can see what God was doing the whole way. That he will increase the harvest and you will be enriched in everything because you're properly motivated. When you're grace-oriented, then you can appreciate the riches that God supplies for all liberality, the good kind, producing thanksgiving to God. Okay? All right, well, let's get past that. I'll spend all hour on that. How about 10:15? Not boasting beyond our measure. You know, Paul had to play along. He did a few things for the sake of argument. He said, okay, I'll play that game. Because the Corinthians were boasting in the different speakers, boasting especially in the expensive ones that they brought in and paid top dollar for. They thought those were the best because they charged them so much. And then they thought Paul was kind of awful because he didn't charge them anything. And little did they know that they had it just wrong. But in comparing himself with other ministers, missionaries, evangelists, whoever, he says, we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. You know, as the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, as the early church started spreading out from Jerusalem, they didn't just go global on the first day. It took weeks, months, years as they traveled, mostly by foot, right, by ship. And so who was the first one to bring the gospel to Corinth? It was Paul. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, so that's a collective faith of a lampstand that was kind of iffy at the moment, but as Corinth, as the faith of the lampstand in Corinth grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. In other words, if they can stop being schismatic long enough to grow in their faith and start being a productive lampstand instead of a self-divisive lampstand, well, then think about what they're going to have the opportunity to do. They're going to support Paul and send him even beyond Corinth. He can reach Dalmatia. He can reach Illyricum. He can reach Rome, places he'd never been yet. So as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you. And he wanted to get to Rome and use their growth and their support to send him to Spain. There's even legends that he went to Spain, and then from there he went even to the Cornwall area, the southwest coast of England, in different traditions. Anyway, growth. We can appreciate this. And we should be praying for this. We can rejoice over the pastors that have been trained here and the pastors that have gone forth and the ministries that are taking place. And praise God for all of them. Ephesians 4:15. All right, Ephesians 4. Why do we have pastors? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and they're not around anymore. We're very clear on that. Apostles and prophets ended in the first century. They were the gifts that laid the foundation. Remember Ephesians 2? Built on the foundation, which is Christ, but the apostles and prophets being the foundation of the church. So apostles and prophets were foundational. They're now complete. What have we had since the first century? We've had now for the second century and beyond, after the death of the Apostle John, we have evangelists and pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It's all about edification. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so as a result, we're no longer to be children. We're no longer to be children. And this might just be what the passage you use when you're talking to your friends that didn't understand that it's about growing up, right? They thought church was just like a pep rally. It's just, you know, you go on Sunday, it makes you feel good. You get some little helpful hints. Maybe you can be moral, you can be a good person. Maybe if you're a churchgoer, then that somehow turns you into a better husband or a better father. And they've got no clue that they're supposed to be learning Bible doctrine. They're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this concept about no longer being children, you can use this, you can use Hebrews 5, you can show the difference between milk and meat, and then just start asking, you know, where are you in your appetite right now for doctrine? Are you ready for some good steak, or are you still nursing? Okay, because the baby that's still nursing, the newborn on the that's you know latched onto to the mother's nipple, they're not ready for steak. They're not ready for the meat, and some believers, I would dare say many believers, particularly in a culture that doesn't, well, what is the ratio of believers that are fruit bearing? Okay, when you're talking about stony ground, thorny ground, good soil. It's only that final third that are fruit-bearing. The stony ground is not fruit-bearing. The thorny ground is not fruit-bearing. It's only the good soil that's fruit-bearing. Not to mention, of course, the roadside, but I don't take them as even being saved in the first place. But stony ground, thorny ground are saved. They're just not fruit-bearing. Good soil is fruit-bearing, saved and fruit-bearing. And then even within those, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. How much fruit are they bearing? What is the harvest? And so I don't think I'm wrong if I don't think it's coming from my inherent pessimism to think that fruit-bearing Christianity is a small segment of overall Christianity. So we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And so some fad comes along, some movement, some book, some craze. Ooh, let's chase after that. Ooh, let's chase after that. Ooh, you know, and it's always from one to the next to the next. That's why it's always a blessing just to teach the Scriptures and let the Scriptures convict. And then and also inviting everyone listening, saying, look at this, okay? On the left, those are my notes. On the right, that's the Bible. Search the Bible. See if these things are so. See if I put something wrong on the left. Did I get something wrong in my notes? Okay, double check, search, see if these things are so. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. And my childhood pastor used to say that constantly. John Eichmann says this a lot. John Eichmann says, if I talk you into something, then somebody smarter than me will come along later on and talk you into something else. Okay, that's not why we're here. We're just letting the Holy Spirit lead in the Word of God, and He's the one that teaches. So speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Man, I can't wait for this chapter. We're going to do a lot in this chapter. There's a lot that's here in this chapter for how local churches function, how evangelists and pastor teachers function for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Colossians 1, 6 and 10, there's growth and constantly bearing fruit and increasing. This is what happens here. And this is Paul was just thrilled more than anything because he'd never been to this church. Epaphras was their founder. Epaphras was their first pastor. And look what he was doing with them, teaching the Word of God, and they're growing. Praise God for that. Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Likewise, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is our growth. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. I love that. The zeal of a newborn, the excitement, the excitement and zeal. The excitement and zeal of a newborn that is just hungry for everything, learning and growing and taking it all in, okay? I worked with a guy in the sheriff's department, and he got saved while we were working there together, and he was just so thrilled to learn all the things that he learned, and he started reading the Bible, and he got to Genesis chapter 6, and he came into work on a Monday morning, and he was just, Bob, did you know? Did you know that God flooded this world? Yeah, I kind of knew that, but I'm not going to throw water on his excitement. I'm gonna join in his exuberance and his zeal. And wow, tell me what you must have been learning about Noah and the ark, right? I knew about it, but that's fine. Let's talk. Let's fellowship. Let's, you know, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And you do grow faster in the younger years. I get that. You know, it's not, I don't want to, you know, whatever the doctor, the pediatrician tries to track the newborns, and at whatever point they have their birth weight, and then they double and they double. And I wouldn't want to do that today. I don't want to double my weight now. But that exponential growth that happens in those younger years, right? It's exciting. So we want to do that. This reminds me, by the way, why is there a red star there by that word salvation? Okay? And if you're interested, I mentioned that this is a project I've been working on. Well, it's now finished. I've tagged the entire New Testament. Anytime that you have sozo or soteria, anytime you have the verb or the noun, save or salvation, then I've got a little star by it to code whether it's phase one, phase two, phase three, or phase four, the different elements, the different ways that the Bible uses save or salvation. Phase one, salvation, justification realm, being saved from the penalty of sin, transferred from the domain of darkness, going to heaven when I die. Okay? Are we clear on what phase one salvation is? Well, there you go. All the red stars in my New Testament all center on phase one salvation. If you want to put those red stars in your Logos Bible software, then come talk to me and I'll show you how to do that. Then the final one, should have started with this one. That should be 2 Peter 3:18, right? Yeah, 2 Peter 3:18. Typo, fix that. Yep, definitely a typo. All right. Somebody remind me, I got to fix that. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace of knowledge. And more than just show up in Bible class and listen and write some things in a notebook. Yeah, that's not growth. Growth, I want you to notice some things here, is, there's another salvation usage. Okay, growth is dealing with a conflict. Growth is having your eyes open. Growth is applying the things that you've learned. The growth comes in the application, not in the learning. The real growth comes in the application and realizing that you have to be on guard. Because sound doctrine, keep in mind, Peter is praising Paul for the depth of doctrine to be found in the Pauline epistles, and I don't blame him, okay? In all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which things are hard to understand. That makes me laugh too, especially if some Catholic guy's trying to tell me that Peter was the first pope. I say, well, why did he struggle with Paul's doctrine so much if he thought it was hard to understand? But then notice, in which some things, hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. Untaught and unstable. What a tandem. Just realize that. Because what's the consequence of being untaught? Unstable. You're not transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're conformed to this world. So the untaught and the unstable distort as they do the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. By the way, this labels the Pauline literature as Scripture. We want to be clear on that. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard. Okay? And this is another element, I think, that everybody wants to grow in grace and knowledge, but how do you grow in grace and knowledge if you're not on guard? Right? The on guard comes first. Be on guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. There's your third un. Untaught, unstable, unprincipled. Be on guard so you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you're going to grow, You got to look out for these snakes. You got to look out for the untaught, unstable, unprincipled. You got to make sure that you're not getting mixed up in some kind of a cult or some kind of a weird thing. You want to be in a flock where the word of God goes forth, where the pastor's teaching, not just tickling ears, not just putting forth programs and entertainment. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, so are we clear on growing? Then we're ready now for our last verse. The last verse of Ephesians 2. So we're a building. That's the church universal. The whole building being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now we get in whom you also. In whom you also. Oh, wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. We haven't finished 21 yet. Got to talk about temple. All right. So we did whole building for church universal. We did in Christ. We get that. We did fitted together. We get growing. All right. The last thing I want to say here in verse 21 is we want to talk about the temple. Okay. And it is useful for us to realize a holy temple in the Lord. And again, it's in the Lord. And I probably should put an exclamation point there too. Except I think there's something else that's going on here besides positional truth doctrine. Okay? And I left the exclamation point off for a reason, because we're going to see there's a difference between in Lord and in Spirit. And we got the whole building in verse 21 growing into a holy temple in Lord. And there's no article. Okay, there's no the. So just cross off the, okay? Look in the Greek. You got temple, but you don't have the. Being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in Lord. And that's going to be contrasted with, cross off that the also, a dwelling of God in Spirit. A dwelling of God in Spirit. And so, both are true. Both are true. And our approach to God the Father is on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit, both. All right, we've got to be clear on that. We have temple operations under our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle and a high priest of our confession. So all of our temple operations are driven by and led by the head of the church, the high priest, Jesus Christ. That's why it's holy temple in Lord. But then the dwelling of God in Spirit. And this is going to take some work too, and we're going to see the contrast here. Remember, God is Spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And the dwelling principle of how we abide, how we remain, how we dwell, how we live together as a local assembly, that's going to be significant as well. And so I'm going to run out of time. We'll have to save that for Wednesday night. Also, this principle of temple, a holy temple in the Lord. The church's designed purpose for being a temple is profoundly distinct from Israel's designed purpose for having a temple. All right, Israel had a temple. And first they had a tabernacle. It was a tent, and they moved it from place to place. It spent a lot of time in Shiloh, spent some time in Shechem. And for a little while, the Philistines had even captured it and taken the ark back to Philistine territory. But then they got the ark back. And the temple, the tabernacle, moved around from place to place. David really, really wanted to give it permanence. He wanted to put it in his capital. He had a palace that he was living in, and he felt bad that the Lord was dwelling in this rundown tent. It was 400 years old by the time of David's lifetime. And so he wanted to build the temple, and he wasn't allowed to. His son Solomon built it after David died. And so they put it in Jerusalem. It's still, the location is still there. There's a mosque sitting on it right now. That mosque won't be there forever, and there'll be a third temple on the way. That third temple will be built prior to the Antichrist unveiling. Okay. And anyway, they had a temple. And we want to be clear. Israel had a temple, but the church is a temple. and just chew on that and say it over and over again and meditate on why that is so profoundly different, why it's distinct. It's a very easy way to prove and to demonstrate that Israel is not the church and the church is not Israel, that they are different beings, different entities with different origins, purposes, and glories. So that's what we'll pick up here on Wednesday, and then we'll look at the dwelling, the in Christ you also, the in Christ you also. We have church universal in verse 21. We have local church in verse 22, and I'll demonstrate that as we get to that verse as well. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for truth. Thank you for brothers and sisters that are just hungry to be fed, and pray that we never lose this appetite, never lose this hunger, and continue to fit us, continue to grow us, continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. And might today be the day that the final unbeliever gets saved. Maybe somebody sitting here. Maybe somebody sitting here is without Christ, without eternal life. And now for the first time, it's being made clear that Jesus died on the cross as payment for their sins. Maybe this is the moment that they trust Christ to receive that gift of eternal life. So, Father, we leave this with you and trust in your faithfulness. We give you the praise and the glory, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.